in the second half of Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. We read that same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. As they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them. But God kept them from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing so intently as you walk along?" They stopped short, sadness written across their faces. Then one of them, Cleopas, replied, "You must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have happened there these past few days." "What things?" Jesus asked. "The things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth," they said. "He was a prophet who did powerful miracles, and he was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. But our leading priests and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. We had hoped that he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. This all happened 3 days ago. Then some women from our group of his followers were at his tomb early this morning, and they came back with an amazing report. They said his body was missing, and they had seen angels who told them Jesus is alive. Some of our men ran out to see, and sure enough, his body was gone, just as the women had said." Join with me in prayer. Jesus, we thank you this morning and acknowledge that you are the God that keeps promises. That you are the God who did just as he said he would. That you are the God that defeated death. And that in you there is life forevermore. And this morning as we gather, as we look at your word together, we are thankful. We rejoice, we celebrate, we praise you, O Jesus, our risen one. And we live in the hope of that promise that you will come again. And we pray this all in your powerful name. Amen.
Well, it's been quite the weekend. Or week, really, I guess, eh? All started last Sunday. I mean, this part of the story. So, Cleopas and I live in this little town called Emmaus, say 10 kilometers out of Jerusalem. So it's easy for us to get up to Jerusalem whenever we want, and we can go up to temple. And we do. We go up, especially for the big days. You know, like all of us are supposed to go up for three feasts a year, Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles. And so we do that. I mean, yeah, we love God. It's not really a problem. But those times, that's when Jerusalem comes alive. Place is just jumping. And you see all your friends. And there's just something happening on every street corner. So this week, Passover, we decided to go up again, my friend Cleopas and me. And we heard Jesus was going to be there. Well, we've traveled with him and the other disciples on and off for a couple of years. And, you know, the only thing better than Passover is Passover with Jesus. I mean, it's just crazy. You never know what is going to happen. You never know what he's going to do. You never know what he's going to say. You don't know who's going to come out to meet him. I mean, I got more selfies of myself with angry religious leaders than anyone else I know. So, Sabbath ended. We're out of Emmaus, we're heading up to Jerusalem. And we go to a friend's place. Got a big place with a big courtyard. We all kind of gather there, and that's where Jesus and the disciples are often. And so we're all there, and we're catching up, and things are going good. And all of a sudden, Peter and John drift in. And they got this kind of awkward look on their face, and they come in and say, "Hey, we need to borrow the donkey." Now, I never seen Jesus ride a donkey. That guy loves to walk. No one else had ever seen him ride a donkey. So we all asked the same question. What's he want with the donkey? And Peter and John just look a little embarrassed, a little sheepish, and a little confused, and they reply, "We got no idea. I think he plans to ride it into Jerusalem. And I think he plans on starting on the Mount of Olives. He just told us, tell anyone who asks, the master needs it. See what I mean about you never know with Jesus what's going to happen next? Yeah, see, there's always been this rumor out there. Like for years and years, there's been this rumor. When the Messiah would come, he would ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. You see, donkeys are what kings ride in peacetime. It's what Solomon did when David anointed him king to follow him. And it's what happened with King Jehu. And he did the same thing. And the crowds waved tree branches and they put their cloaks on the road and they cheered on their king. And okay, yeah, I'm not that smart. I didn't figure that all out by myself. We all kind of contributed, but I contributed some. And we all kind of put it together. One remembered this part, one remembered that part, but we got the story straight. And then someone just burst out with this, holy camel, Jesus plans to ride into Jerusalem, and he's going to come as the coming Messiah. Well, all of us followers had wondered when he was going to do that. I mean, it's not like we didn't think he didn't see himself as the Messiah. He just never talked about it. But I mean, this is a guy that healed the sick, he cast out demons, he raised our buddy Lazarus from the dead. It wasn't hard to figure out who he really was. And we were all sort of waiting for him to reveal himself, and then the crowd would know, and then the revolution would begin. And he would start this battle that would drive the Romans out of Judea. And he would get rid of the priests and the Sadducees who were only in it for the money. And then the kingdom of God would come and he would be king. And then everything would be all right. And all those promises that the prophets had made would come true. There'd be food and wine and we'd all be free from the Roman occupiers. And the world would respect us Jews again. It would be like back in the days of David when he reigned. Man, Jesus was going to come and make Jerusalem great again. And we were all so excited by that. So we followed Peter and John and the donkey. And they led the donkey through the streets and up the Mount of Olives. And other friends saw us, and so they joined in. And then others who didn't know us joined in. And they saw this kind of crowd with a donkey going somewhere. And they figured, better than what they're doing, so they follow in. And by the time we get back to Jesus, there's this crowd. And then Jesus gets on the donkey, and he starts back to Jerusalem. So we cut down palm branches, that's the only trees we could find, and we spread our coats on the ground, and we begin to sing and cheer, Hosanna, Lord, save us. It comes from Psalm 118. It's probably the only psalm all of us knew, but it's the one about the Messiah coming. It's the one about triumphing over our enemies. And so we're walking with Jesus, and we're singing, and we're waving palm branches, and we're putting our coats on the road, and some of the cynical ones are saying that donkey just ate. I don't know. One of us ain't going to wear that coat tonight. But anyway, we do it. And the crowd slowly grows until it feels like the whole city is there. And they realize that Jesus is saying, hey, I'm the Messiah. You on my side? And the chief priests are watching. You can see them talking on the side, and they're looking nervous. In fact, they're looking panicked. And the Roman soldiers are visible. Well, the Roman soldiers are always visible, but man, they're visible now. But they're not interfering. I mean, they probably know they're outnumbered, but they just don't understand what's going on. If they knew what Jesus was saying, they would have stopped him long before he got to Jerusalem. But the chief priests come and yell at Jesus, hey, knock it off. Tell the crowd to disperse. The Romans are going to step in, and when the Romans step in, blood flows. They also knew they'd get the blame because they're the ones that are supposed to keep the peace at religious holidays. But Jesus just laughs. He says, hey, too late for that. And the crowd is partying and anticipating what's going to happen next and how this could be the pivotal Passover. This could be the one when the Romans get their punishment. This could be the one when the Messiah leads Judah into peace and justice. Man, that was a day. And then it kind of blurs from there for me anyway. And the rest of the week is sort of a blur. But at some point, Jesus goes into the temple. And he overturns the tables of the people selling stuff and the money changers. And man, you want to see a riot. You get an angry man with a mob behind him and money running on the ground. Crazy. But then Sunday turned into Monday, and Monday turned into Tuesday, and Jesus doesn't begin to gather weapons. He doesn't gather an army, and the people get confused. And by people, I mean Cleopas and me, but everybody's confused. And each night we discuss the day, try to figure out Jesus' strategy. When does the war start? When does he gather us all up and give us the plan? How are we going to defeat the Romans? Well, Passover, like I said, it's just this huge party in Jerusalem. And the crowd starts to get distracted by other things when nothing seems to be happening with Jesus. And I think they begin to feel like maybe Jesus made a fool of them when he rode into Jerusalem. They're sort of embarrassed by their cheering now. Kind of their naivety that's what he was doing. And I think they seem more angry at Jesus than they seem wanting to follow him. And then, we hear he's been arrested late at night. He's been out in a garden somewhere, and they've showed up and arrested him, and he's going to be tried by the Sanhedrin. Now, Sanhedrin, our religious court. And they may be religious, but they know how to get the verdict they want. Now, we know that isn't going to be good for Jesus. They can have him whipped like 39 times. People have been scarred for life from that kind of a beating. But then the story gets worse. We hear that not only has the Sanhedrin had a go at him, but they've gone to Pilate, the Roman leader. And they want the Romans to punish Jesus. And that's a whole lot worse because, you know, by the time the Romans have figured out their funny numbers, they've lost track of where they are in that whipping, and people have died from that. And sometimes, if they really want to make a point, they'll crucify people. Now, mostly they'll only crucify people if they lead a rebellion, but then again, what did Jesus do on that palm-filled Sunday? If he didn't declare himself to be the Messiah, if he didn't say he was coming to free Israel from the Romans. So we all drift down towards the Praetorium. That's where Pilate stays when he's in town. And when we get there, we see this bloody, beaten hulk of a man come out, and we suddenly realize that it's Jesus. Barely recognize him. And Pilate's pronouncing sentence on him, and he's enjoying it. He turns to the priests, and he said, "Hey, here's your king." And they replied, no, take him away, crucify him. And Pilate asked, "You want me to crucify your king?" He's milking the scene for everything he can get out of it. No, the high priest finally saying, he's spitting this through tight lips. "We have no king but Caesar." You can see it's just cost that man everything to say that. "Well, right, let's crucify him then," Pilate says pretty jovially, and he just walks back into the Praetorium, and the soldiers take him away. I'll skip the details here if you don't mind. There's nothing about crucifixion you want to hear about. It's terrible, it's cruel, it's humiliating. You just pray for that poor guy on the cross just to die as quickly as he can, just to be out of his misery. He's just going to keep suffering till he does. And so they put Jesus on the cross, and we hang around to the end, Cleopas and me and some of the other guys. But I mean at a distance. We aren't about to get caught up in the same thing and maybe get that same treatment. But man, those women, his mother Mary and Mary Magdalene and a few of the others, they're right at the bottom of the cross. They're just fearlessly there crying. We're not that brave. We're sort of well back. We made sure we know where the roots are to run away. And then he dies. And then Cleopas and I go back to our friend's place. Crazy donkey is standing there. And we look at it and we wonder, what was Jesus thinking when he wanted to borrow? And then we and our friends and some of the disciples, we just lock the doors, we barricade the courtyard, and we just hunker down, and we just wait for everything to calm down, because all of Jerusalem is sort of a buzz. And we just spend the night talking. Well, Sunday morning comes. Sunday morning, and Cleopas and I decide, let's get out of here. Jerusalem doesn't feel safe anymore, and it doesn't feel like Passover. And we decide we're going to head back to Emmaus. We've all discussed everything among us, the disciples, the friends, us. We haven't the slightest idea what Jesus was thinking. We have no idea why he did what he did, whether something went wrong, whether he thought something else was going to happen. So we decide to leave town. And just as we're about to leave, one of our friend's sisters says she heard from someone who heard from someone that the Marys went to the tomb that morning. They went where Jesus' body was, and he wasn't there. That the tomb was empty, and well, that was enough for us to decide we got to get out of town because the Romans aren't going to like that story going around. And so we set out. And as we walk, Cleopas and I start talking because we really haven't had a chance just to be together this whole week. It's the first time that we've just had the two of us in this conversation. So we start talking and trying to figure out what each of us is thinking. That's probably a few tears. I mean, his, not mine. But suddenly someone walks up behind us and you can tell he's sort of overhearing us. And we don't really care. What you talking about, he asks. We turn and ask how he could be coming from Jerusalem and not know what's been going on. But we tell him about Jesus, how he was this great prophet, how he did all these amazing things, and how God was with him and the people were with him, and how the chief priests and our rulers gave him up to be put to death on the cross. And we told him how he knew that this guy was going to be the Savior of the world and the Savior of Israel, and how he rode into Jerusalem. And then we talked about how we've been talking about this pretty well solid for 3 days, trying to figure out what's going on. And then we sort of look at each other, and we're not sure whether to say the next part or not, but finally we sort of, what have we got to lose? And we blurt out, and certain women that we knew say they'd gone to the tomb and it was empty. That Jesus' body wasn't there anymore. And how we'd heard that his body wasn't there, and maybe they'd even seen angels who said something about him being alive. Well, this guy was a pretty good listener. He heard us out. We talked through all this stuff. And then he started questioning us. And when he did, we just kind of started to feel a little bit stupid, and we kind of turtled under our cloaks. And he said, "You dummies. Don't you get what the prophet said? Didn't Jesus have to die? I mean, wasn't it necessary for the Messiah to go through all these things in order to come into his glory?" And then he began to quote like prophecy after prophecy, and they're ones that we'd heard in synagogue. And we began to see there was just another whole way of understanding this. He put them together different. And the man made clear to us that everything from Moses and all the prophets, which had to do with Jesus, could be seen a different way. And suddenly we came near to Emmaus, and it was getting dark, and we said, "This is home." And he said he was going to keep going, and we said, "No one walks in the dark. Come have supper at least. Spend the night if you want." Didn't really take a lot of convincing. I think he was just being polite, but he came. And Cleopas said, "Hey, well, how about I come over too?" And so three of us came for supper together at my place. And we sat down to food, pretty basic. A little bread, a little wine, a little other stuff. And I was about to say grace, you know, bless the food, when all of a sudden he just reaches out and he grabs the bread. And he takes it and he gives thanks, and then he breaks it and he hands it to us. And then all of a sudden, it's like our eyes are open. All of a sudden, it's like the lights come on. All of a sudden, we realize, this is Jesus. So we've seen that before. We were with him on this hillside. There was like 5,000 people. I don't know, like that's a bunch. And this kid brings his lunch, and there's nothing else for people to eat. And Jesus takes the bread, and he takes it, and he blesses it, and he breaks it, and he hands it out. And everybody has enough. But I mean, honestly, that's just what he did at every meal. That's where I learned to say grace. He just would pick up the bread and thank God for it, and then he'd break it and hand it out to people. And it was at that moment that maybe we looked at him for the first time. I don't know. Maybe the whole time we just were looking at the ground, or maybe it's hard to see through tears, but we suddenly looked at him, and we realized what we never thought was possible. It was Jesus. And he had risen. He wasn't dead, obviously. He was there beside us. And then, I don't know, just as suddenly, he's gone. I mean, maybe our shock, we're looking at each other stunned, and he gets up and walks out of the room. Maybe he just vanished. I have no idea. All I know is, 1 minute he's blessing the bread, the next minute it's me and Cleopas. But we've recognized him. And we just sit there at the table gobsmacked for a while. And then Cleopas or me or maybe both of us, I don't remember, just says, did your heart like just burn within you when he was talking? Like did this just, like more than knowing, it was like experiencing something? And it was true. When he explained those prophecies, it wasn't like we just understood. It was like they came alive. And then both of us just sort of said at the same time, we got to go tell the others. And we didn't even finish the meal. We just got up. And we went back to Jerusalem. And I don't know, that was the fastest 10K I've ever done. And we get back, and all of a sudden we're back in Jerusalem. And we're heading back to our friend's house. And there's a bunch of the disciples there, and there's a bunch of the friends there, and everybody seems to be there. And we're about to tell them this great story, and before we can say a word, they say to us, hey, the Lord really has risen. He's come back to life again. He appeared to Peter. And then we told them all the things which had happened to us, how he took the bread, and they understood that perfectly. And every one of us just, I don't know how, we thought of the same verse. It's a verse in Isaiah. Oh, we heard it lots in synagogue, so it wasn't like we'd never read it before, but it sort of came to all our minds, and we almost were quoting it together. Yeah, not all of us well, but we were quoting it together, and it said, surely he took on us, took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. And each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the sin of us all. I said the lights had come on like three times already. But the lights came on now. And suddenly we began to realize, well, of course Jesus hadn't come to lead a rebellion against Rome. That was too small a plan. He had come to defeat Satan. He had come to be the sacrifice for our sins. He had come somehow as God and a man, and he'd been the perfect sin sacrifice. And then God, as proof of all this, raised him from the dead. Not that after defeating Satan, death had that much power over him, but nonetheless, he was raised from the dead. And we realized that the story of that week wasn't of Jesus coming politically. He wasn't coming to make things right with the Romans. It was all about making things right between God and any person who would accept his forgiveness, who would accept an offer of new life. A few weeks later, we heard from Peter and John that Jesus had been standing talking to them on a mountain, and then they don't know what happened. Maybe a cloud, maybe fog, maybe nothing. They don't know. all of a sudden, Jesus is gone, same as he did to us. And they're looking around, and an angel shows up and says, hey, don't bother looking for him. He's gone back to his Father in heaven. Well, for Cleopas and me, that week changed our lives. We now knew that we'd been forgiven. Our shame and our guilt had been taken away. We had a fresh start. We had a fresh calling. We had a fresh purpose. We were different people. And somehow we sensed that Jesus wanted us to tell our story and any chance we get. So thank you for listening this morning. But you know, I think you can have that same experience that Cleopas and I had. You too can be forgiven. You too can be free of guilt. You can be free of shame. You can have meaning in life. You can have a fresh start. You can have a do-over. But you know, lately in reflecting about that a bit more, I begin to realize maybe we weren't totally wrong. Maybe we weren't totally wrong about Jesus coming as king. We just got the timing wrong. And I realize that he is going to come again. And this time it'll be in all his glory. And this time it'll be to rule. And as I was thinking about that, I began to get some lyrics come into my mind. Kind of, I always wanted to write a song, but I'm not very musical. But I got these words, and maybe one day someone will put them to music. Maybe they won't. I have no idea. But this song kind of came into my head, and I don't imagine anyone will ever sing it, but hey, here's what it says. Jesus was in very nature God, but he didn't consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant by being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, under the earth. Every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Hallelujah, for the Lord omnipotent reigneth. The kingdom of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. As King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Father God, this morning we thank you for this story. The story of this great week that you have let us walk through. Father, we thank you for sending your Son to come and die on the cross for us, that we can have a fresh relationship with you. That we who had turned away from you could turn back to you. That we who had maybe lost interest in you could find you afresh and realize that you are the center of everything. Father, this morning on Easter, we thank you that because he lives, Jesus is our Savior. That he can be that connection to you. That through his death and resurrection, our sins can be forgiven, our relationship with you can be restored, and our calling in life can be made clear, that we are here to make a difference for you. So, Father, we thank you. And this morning, we just want to confess that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died for our sins, and on this day, we celebrate his resurrection from the dead. In Jesus' name, amen.